Let us worship the Lord this evening in singing together the words of the hymn 222. The hymn 222, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. The hymn 222, we're keeping our seats while we worship the Lord. Just bow together in a word of prayer. I encourage each child of God to lay hold upon the Lord this evening. So let us pray. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize this evening that in ourselves we have no credentials. We recognize that by nature, we were lost and depraved from the sole of our foot, even unto the crown of our head. My, there was no soundness in us, but bruises and putrefying sores. Lord, we were in need of thee. And we thank thee for that time when we saw our need, and we rejoice that we were enabled to lift up our eyes, look unto thee. And we thank thee that the burden of our sin rolled away, and we were accepted in the beloved. And Lord, we come tonight to rejoice in our so great salvation. We thank you for stooping down and for lifting us even into heavenly places. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Thou hast guided us by thy hand. Thou hast fed us from thy word. And thou hast enabled us to gain the victory over the world, the devil and the flesh. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us day by day to walk with thee. We thank thee that thou hast saved us and thou hast given to us a mission, a service to perform for thee. And we pray, Lord, that whatsoever our hand findeth to do, that thou wouldst enable us to do it with all of our might. And so, Lord, we come tonight and we thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you that we live, while we live in a fallen world, yet we have hope. And we thank thee that thou didst come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Lord, we pray that even tonight, as we read the word of God, that it might come with freshness and clarity to every individual heart this evening. And Lord, we ask that as we sit in this meeting, that we might hear thee speaking to us. We think of how that thou didst come even to that graveyard so many years ago. And you cried, Lazarus, come forth. And we rejoice that neither death nor the grave clothes could hold him. But we rejoice that he rose and he came forth. Lord, we ask that thou wouldst come tonight with particular individuals upon thine heart, and that thou wouldst call them by name savingly unto thyself. So, Lord, wait with us here this evening. We pray even now as we read the scriptures, open them to us. Help us to recognize that these are not the words of man, but the word of the Master. So, Lord, be thou our portion, for in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles tonight to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, and to the chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 5, and we're reading from the beginning of that chapter. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitude, he, that is the Lord, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own truth to each of our hearts. At this stage of the service, I'm going to ask our brother, Mr. Todd, to come and to make the necessary announcements.
Well, good evening once again, everybody. You're very welcome along to our evening gospel service. If there are any visitors with us, you're most especially welcome. Trust that the Lord will bless each one of us as we have met together to worship him here tonight. I'd like to welcome those online as well. You're most welcome as you join us. May the Lord bless you in your own home or wherever you are as you join for this time of worship. Just a few announcements for the incoming week. First of all, today is Let the Bible Speak Sunday, and if you do support that work, please just leave your envelope on the collection plates. The midweek meeting is on Tuesday night at 8 p.m., and as Reverend Murray is on holiday starting this current week, this Tuesday, Mr. Stephen Nelson will be the speaker at this Tuesday's meeting. Next week, the services will be at our normal times of 11:30 and 7 p.m., each preceded by the time of prayer, 45 minutes before the service in the minor hall. And next Lord's Day, the services will be taken by our brother, the Reverend Raymond McLernan, one of our own here. Last week's collection for the audiovisual fund came to £1,105. I'd like to thank you very much once again for continuing to support the audiovisual work. We will be holding our next communion service on Tuesday the 6th of July, and all who are saved and walking worthy of their calling are welcome to join us for that service, and it will take the format that it took the last time, where when you come in through the door, you just collect the wee cups of water, or sorry, bread and wine. The United Children's Camp of our Missionary Council is running an online Zoom camp for children aged 7 to 12. I mentioned this morning. If you do wish to register your child for that, please do get in contact as soon as possible. The closing date for registration is the 30th of June. And then the LTBS magazines are sitting on the hall tables. And if you wish one of those, just please lift one as you leave the service tonight. Brother Mr. John Dummigan has asked me to announce, some time ago we had an online meeting by the Reverend Andrew Foster, Mr. Andrew Foster, for the work in Uganda. Now, because that was online earlier in the year, we didn't actually get taking up a collection, so we did give him a gift from the church here. But these cards are now available for the Missionary Council. If you wish to support our brother in a tangible way and you wish to make a contribution on a regular basis, these cards are sitting on the hall tables there if you'd like to lift one. If you do wish to support our brother, just fill in the card and leave it back with our brother John, and he'll pass that on to the Missionary Council for you. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
Could I thank our brother for making those announcements, and we trust you'll remember the meetings that are planned in the will of God. Also, just to mention, I will be in holidays the next four Sundays, and during the time that I'm away, the Reverend David Smith will be in charge for most of the time. He can cover for a couple of days. The Reverend Alan Smiley will be covering those days. So in case of emergency, if you could contact the elders of the congregation, they will then be able to get in contact with these brethren. We're turning in our Bibles tonight to the scriptures that we read together, the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we're coming to Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 5, and with our Bibles before us, perhaps we'll get you to stand to your feet just for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening that we have thy word, that we have it in our own language. We thank thee that thou hast given to us the Spirit of God to give understanding. We thank thee for these words that we have read. We thank thee that thy truth is rich, and we pray that as we turn to it, that thou wouldst open up the scriptures to us this evening. Lord, help us to set forth thy word. And we pray tonight for those who are strangers to grace, Lord, tonight that they might close in with the offer of salvation. Help us who are thine to remember what thou hast done for us, and help us, Lord, to rejoice in all that thou hast and all that thou art even going to do for us. So, Lord, close us in now with thyself. and be thou our help, for I need thee. Without thee, I can do nothing. But Lord, I rejoice that in thee we are more than conquerors. So be with us and help us. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen. Amen. The gospel according to Matthew, the chapter 5, I want to draw your attention to that verse 3, the words of the Lord. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In 1811, a baby boy called Francis was born in Assisi in Italy. He was the son of a very wealthy merchant. Dreaming of glory and honor, he at the age of 20 went to war. Being wounded, he was taken prisoner, where he contracted malaria. Finally, gaining his freedom, he gave himself to the care of the sick and the poor. Eventually, renouncing his wealth, he wore old clothes, and going out into the streets, he begged for food. Living the life of a hermit, he in 1209 founded the Friar Minors, and 3 years later he founded the Order of Poor Ladies, or as it's known today, the Poor Clares. However, he misinterpreting the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," he taught that poverty was spiritually beneficial. He argued that poverty could bring a man into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, if this was true, then it would be wrong to give money or food to the poor, because by so doing, you would be hindering or stopping them entering into the kingdom of heaven. More than that, we would have to close every orphanage, hospital, and organization that seeks to help the needy. However, rather than speaking of material poverty, the Lord said here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He was talking here about spiritual poverty, or about the poverty of the soul. You see, heaven is gained neither by wealth nor by want. We are saved not through our sacrifices, but we are saved through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Lord himself, speaking to the rich man, he said in Matthew chapter 19 and the verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." If poverty secures heaven, then the Lord, in telling this man to go and to sell all that he had and to give it to the poor, he would have been hindering the poor entering into the kingdom of heaven. You see, the Bible never puts a premium upon poverty. Spiritual wealth does not come through material want. You could tonight give away all your earthly possessions. You could sell your house and you could give the money to some charitable organization. You could take the best of your clothes and give them away to the beggar upon the street. My, you could take a vow of poverty and you could live like a beggar. But my friend, when your clothes are but rags and your pocket is empty and your belly is empty, you will be no nearer to the kingdom of heaven than you are now. You see, we're not saved through our sacrifices in life, but we are saved through the atoning sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. It's not our works that make us right with God, but it is Christ's work that takes our depraved souls and makes them right before God. It is good to give, but my friend, your giving to the poor will never make you spiritually rich. It will never bring you into the kingdom of heaven. And so I want tonight to draw your attention to this beatitude and to consider, how can we gain the kingdom of heaven? I want you to notice firstly that there is a bankruptcy here. He said in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In speaking of the poor, my the poor, there were several words that the Lord could have used. One word is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in the verse 9. There it refers to the person who needs to work every day in order to live. Another is used in Mark chapter 12 to describe the widow in the courts of the temple. And while all that she had was two mites, nevertheless, she still had two mites. In contrast, the particular word used here refers to a beggar. It is used in Luke chapter 16 to describe Lazarus, who sat at the gate of the rich man. There, begging for the crumbs that fell from the table, he did not even have a single mite. He was totally, absolutely, completely destitute. And as such, the Lord here was indicating that before a man could receive the kingdom of heaven, he needed to recognize that he was spiritually bankrupt. My, that spiritually, that he had nothing in himself. He had no righteousness. He had no goodness to offer up. And you see, tonight, if you're to rise high, you must begin low. There must be that recognizing of the poverty of your soul. When you go back into Isaiah chapter 5, we find the prophet there thundering out woes of judgment against sin. Then in the next chapter, lifting his eyes and beholding the Lord high and lifted up. He said in Isaiah 6 in the verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And beholding the Lord, the pronoun here suddenly changes. It is no longer woe is you, but rather it is woe is me. He recognized that all his righteousnesses were as filthy rags, and realizing his own spiritual poverty, realizing his own spiritual bankruptcy, it was then that the Lord lifted and commissioned him. Again, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, he wrote in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Don't forget that the Apostle Paul was more righteous than most of his generation. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He kept the law in every detail. He tithed of every single penny that he had. However, falling on the road to Damascus, he acknowledging that all these things were loss or useless, it was then that he received the kingdom of God. You see, until you recognize the poverty of your soul, you cannot receive the riches of salvation. They are reserved not for those who are spiritually destitute, but they are reserved for those who recognize their spiritual destitution. Have you ever tried to fill a bottle with water and at the same time try to keep the air in the bottle? It will not my work. Before there can be receiving of the water into the bottle, there must be a driving out of the air. And you see, until your pride is driven out and you recognize that you are nothing and you recognize that you have nothing to offer the God of heaven, you cannot receive the gift of salvation. Godly old Samuel Rutherford, taking up his pen, he wrote, "Stoop, man, stoop. The door into the kingdom of heaven is low." You see, if you're to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you need to stoop low. You need to recognize that you have no righteousness. You have nothing to boast of. You have nothing to set before the God of heaven. Augustus Toplady, taking up his pen, wrote those words, "Nothing in my hand I bring." And coming before God, he recognized there was nothing that he could give. There was nothing that he could present to the God of heaven. And then going on, he added, "Naked come to thee for dress." And in coming before the God of heaven, he recognized that he was naked before him. He had nothing to present before the God of heaven. You see, my friend, tonight there are no peacocks in heaven. If you are to enter into the kingdom of heaven, here is the first step. You must recognize tonight that you are poor. Perhaps not materially poor, but you are spiritually poor. You have no righteousness. You have no good works. You have nothing to impress the God of heaven with. You are fallen, depraved, and that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. Oh, tonight, if you're to be saved, that's where you must begin. You must begin here. You must recognize your sinfulness. You must recognize that you're poor, poor in spirit, that you're bankrupt before the God of heaven. But not only is there bankruptcy here, but there is a brokenness here. Becoming poor in spirit, he then added in verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The word "mourn" here is exceedingly strong. It speaks of the deepest, the most heartfelt grief. It was generally reserved to describe the grieving of a loved one. It's used in the pages of the Old Testament to describe Jacob's mourning over Joseph when he thought that he was dead. It is used to describe David's mourning when his heart was broken and he wept over the passing of Absalom. And if you read on through this chapter, you will discover that these Beatitudes are a series of stepping stones. One leads to another, and then to another, and then to another. And as such, he was not here saying that all mourners would be blessed, but those who would mourn over their spiritual poverty. You see, as well as beholding your corruption, there must be a bemoaning of your corruption. Until it breaks your heart, you'll never be comforted. Indeed, Solomon, the wisest of men, taking up his pen and seeing the folly of sinful man, he said in Proverbs 14, verse 9, "Fools make a mock at sin." In contrast, his father said in Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." It was when they wept by the rivers of Babylon that their sins were forgiven. Again, the pages of the New Testament, we read of a woman who was a notorious sinner. She washing the Savior's feet with her tears, the Lord being moved with compassion, he said, "Thy sins are forgiven." You see, tonight our sins must have tears. Until our sins are lamented over and left behind, they can never be forgiven. The old Puritans used to pray for the gift of tears. Taking up his pen, David Brainerd, who was missionary to the American Indians, he wrote in his journal the 18th of October, 1740, "In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness." You see, while you are enjoying your sin, you will never be comforted. There must be a recognizing of your spiritual poverty. You must recognize before God that you have nothing to set before Him, but you must not stop there. There must be a mourning over the emptiness of your heart. There must be a weeping over your sin, a weeping over your transgressions. We live in a day of easy decisionism, a day when men are told, just cry unto God and go on as you lived before. But my friend, if you're to be comforted, if you're to receive the kingdom of heaven, there must be a mourning over your sin, a recognizing of its wickedness before God. Not only is there a bankruptcy and a brokenness here, but there is a begging here. Setting forth the way of life, he said in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we have seen, the word poor here refers to a beggar. In fact, it comes from a root meaning to cower or to cringe like a beggar. And realizing that he has nothing, the beggar does not sit still. Lazarus, feeling his poverty, what did he do? He rose up and he came to the gate of the rich man. And reaching out his hand, he asked. He asked for the crumbs. In other words, if they were going to receive the kingdom of heaven, then like the beggar, they needed to beg or they needed to seek it with all of their heart. You see, as well as recognizing your need of salvation, there must be that requesting of salvation, a begging God for forgiveness. Indeed, the Syrophoenician woman coming before the Lord. Now the Lord looked at her and he described her as a dog. And rather than huffing and walking away, we read in Mark 7:28, and she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And as well as acknowledging the poverty of her soul, her emptiness, she asked for deliverance. You see, as well as acknowledging your sinfulness, there needs to be an asking for salvation, a rising up and a seeking of it with all of your heart. Don't we often sing that hymn? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Why did they not have peace? Was it because that God was not able to give them peace? No. It was because he acknowledged that he had failed to ask. You see, tonight, it's right to mourn over your sin. And it's essential that you mourn over your sin. But my friend, more than that, you need to ask. You need to cry out, Lord, save my soul. Lord, lift me out of my sin. Have you ever gone down the street, maybe especially when you're away on holidays, and you see a beggar sitting there by the street, and he's a big sign, and maybe you have went by and your heart was moved and you stopped and you put in your hand in your pocket and you thought you had a couple of coins, but then you discovered you'd only had quite a large note. And you've crumpled the note up and you've pushed it back in your pocket and you've went on quickly past the beggar. But he saw the note, and my immediately you hear the steps coming in behind you. You look over your shoulder and there's the beggar. He's coming up behind. You fasten your pace and he fastens his pace. You turn the corner. You walk into a big crowd. And there he is right behind you. Feeling embarrassed with so many people around you, put your hand in the pocket and you reach out the note and you give it to him. And maybe you say, preacher, tonight I've prayed for salvation, but nothing has happened. Then I urge you, like that beggar, to rise up and to come again, to come, to seek, to ask.
And if there seems to be no response, then to knock. Then to knock. As the beggar is not easily put off. As the beggar, my looks you straight in the eye, and he asks again and again. I say to you tonight, if you're to gain the kingdom of heaven, you need to ask, and you need to continue to ask until the peace of God fills and floods your soul. Oh, as the beggar reaches out, my friend, will you reach out tonight? Reach out and grasp the hand of Christ and receive his salvation. Not only is there a begging here, but you notice there's a blessedness here. Look at the verse again. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word blessed here simply means to be happy, but not in the usual sense. It has to do with an inward happiness that is not affected by outward circumstances. For example, the word is used 9 times in this one chapter, and we read those remarkable words in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And though they were being persecuted, they still were blessed. Or as the word means, they were happy. Such was their joy that their sufferings and their sorrows were unable to take it away. And as such, he was promising them here a joy, an inward joy, a joy that would remain. In Christ, there is a joy that cannot be diminished or disturbed, a joy that remains in the good times and that even remains in the bad times. In fact, the word blessed here is not only used in connection with the child of God, but we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you notice here that the Lord himself is described as blessed. And as such, he was saying in this beatitude that they would receive the same joy as the Lord himself had. And at the cross, we not only receive a new nature, but we become partakers of the divine nature. We receive the very joy of Christ. The psychiatrist Thomas Sass said, happiness is an imaginary condition, formerly attributed by the living to the dead, now usually attributed by adults to children, and by children to adults. What a sad, sad conclusion. But I tell you tonight that real happiness is not an imaginary condition. It is the lot of every child God. You say, preacher, tonight I'd love to get saved, but if I got saved, there would be trials, there would be trouble. Yes. And I have to say you tonight in honesty that there may be more trials and more troubles than you could ever imagine. But listen, if you come to Christ, he will make you blessed. He will give you a joy in your soul that life and trials and troubles and death itself cannot disturb. A joy that will remain. Oh, my friend, blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their sinners, broken over it, who cry unto God for salvation. My, to them belongs real joy. Do you know that joy tonight? Have you experienced that joy in your heart and in your life? But I think also there is a belonging here, because he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You notice here that heaven is described as a kingdom. And as such, in receiving the kingdom of God, Christ became their king. In Bible times, kings had certain responsibilities. In Romans chapter 13, we are told there that they were to be a terror to evildoers, and they were not to bear the sword in vain. In other words, the ruler's first responsibility to his subjects is to protect them. And then, of course, he is also to provide for them. And as such, in becoming members of his kingdom, the Lord here was promising to protect them and then to provide for them. And as well as saving, the Lord shields and he supplies his people. He becomes their king. Indeed, Elijah the prophet coming in before the wicked King Ahab, we read in 1 Kings 17, verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And as well as hiding the prophet from the avenging eye of wicked King Ahab, the Lord caused ravens, birds that were selfish, birds that only cared ever for themselves, to feed the man of God. And then when the waters eventually dried up, he caused the woman of Zarephath there to feed the man of God. And at the cross, Christ not only becomes our Savior, but he becomes our sovereign. And as our king, he provides for us. And more than that, he protects us. The preacher Harry Ironside tells of a woman who lived in Scotland many years ago with several burns. The day came when the purse was empty and the pantry was completely depleted. Only a little handful of corn remained in the barrel. And there she was, stooping over into the barrel, scraping the bottom of the barrel, scraping together the little bit of flour. Her faith gave way. And she began to weep. Her little son, Robbie, standing in the background, hearing her sobs, he said, Mother, what are you weeping about? Dinna God hear the scrapings in the bottom of the barrel? And I tell you, as the Lord was able to use the unclean birds to feed Elijah there by the barren river or brook, he's able to supply your need. Is that what's stopping you coming to Christ tonight? Is it a fear? A fear of man, a fear of what people might say? My friend, the Lord will be your protector. More than that, he will be your provider. He will meet your every need. Then lastly, I want you to notice there is also a bestowal here. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He was saying the kingdom of heaven would become theirs. And of course, every kingdom is a king. In a sense, he was saying here they would become kings. And Christ, we're not only servants, but we are sovereigns. As kings, we have the right and the resources to rule over our kingdom. Indeed, Paul, taking up his pen, he came to the conclusion in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors in Christ. And in Christ, there is victory. There is victory over the devil, the victory over the world, the victory over your own sinful my flesh. You see, at the cross, my friend, Christ not only makes men servants, but he makes them sovereigns. He'll enable you to overcome those habits. He'll break their power in your life. He will set you free. And tonight, maybe you're here, and as you stand before God, you don't need anybody to tell you. You know that you're poor in spirit. You know tonight that you're bankrupt before God. You're not like that proud person. You know that you have nothing to offer God. Oh, tonight, if only If only you acknowledge your emptiness, and only you cry unto Christ, my friend, he will save you. He will give you that joy that remains in life and remains even in death. You see, tonight he wants to lift you. He wants to lift you out of the depths. And he wants to set you on a throne. He wants to place a crown upon your head. He wants to cover you with a robe of perfect righteousness. Oh, tonight, my friend, if only you become and recognize your poverty, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven will become yours. I trust tonight, if you're not saved, that this night you'll come as you are, and receive and enter the kingdom of heaven. We're going to close our meeting tonight by singing the words of the hymn 289. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And in the fourth verse he said, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, and coming, recognizing his poverty, the Lord accepted him. We'll keep our seats while we sing this closing hymn. Our Father in heaven, as we come before thee, we recognize that we are poor and wretched and blind. And yet we thank thee that thou dost say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. O God, we pray tonight that if there are those in our gathering and they have never been to the cross, that tonight that they might come and that they might enter into thy kingdom and know that peace that cometh alone from thee. Help us who are thine to rejoice in thy so great salvation. Help us, Lord, to praise thee for lifting us from the depths and setting us in heavenly places. Help us to walk with thee and to serve thee. Part us even now with thy blessing, for in our Saviour's name we pray.